algo fuerte. I entered once, home of care, where age and poverty were there, yet peace and joy with all. The strength her trial to bear, she told me Christ was all. Christ was all in all, she told me Christ was all. I stood beside a dying bed, where lay a man with an aching head, waiting for Jesus to call. I marked his smile, 'twas sweet as May, and as his spirit passed away, he whispered, Christ is all. Christ is all in all, he whispered. Saw the martyr at the stake, the flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given, he looked triumphantly to heaven, and he said, Christ is all. Christ is all. All the gospel preacher go to Africa's sand and Greenland's snow to give the gospel call. Not home nor life he counted dear, amidst wants and perils he knew no fear, 'cause he knew Christ was all. Christ is all. That this world's time had fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead, the fire dissolved it all. Then I saw the church's ransom throng, and heard that great triumphant song. They were singing, Christ is all. Christ is all. Come to Christ, oh come today. The Father, Son, and the Spirit say, and the bride repeats the call. He will cleanse your guilty stain. His love will soothe the trying pains, for Christ is all in all. Christ is all.
Acts chapter 17. Now the story here in Acts 17 is very familiar to most of you. Paul at Mars Hill. But because it perfectly depicts the day in which we live in, I believe that it bears repeating over and over again. This is the story of the Apostle Paul preaching in the city of Athens, at a place called court of the Areopagites, or Mars Hill, for ease of remembrance. Mars Hill. Now, Athens, Greece, at the time of this story, was a fairly thriving metropolis. At one time in the past, it was truly a thriving place. But this place was much like some major city in the United States today. It had much to offer. Athens contained buildings that we see ruins of today, the Greek Parthenon, huge buildings. And this capital city of Greece attracted many people from all over the world, many politicians and artisans and actors and historians and philosophers and scientists and theologians from all over the world. It was also a center of great, was known as a center of great learning. Schools of philosophy and theology and science were all throughout Athens. And to this great worldly city comes this miserable little old evangelist named Paul. He enters this city. Huh? Based upon the scriptures, he must have been a miserable, puny little fellow. He said in one place that to the Corinthians that they said he wrote a good letter, but his speech was contemptible and his presence was base. He was a base-looking fellow. Now, Paul had just left Silas and Timothy back in Berea. Look at verse 15. And when he arrived in Athens, I believe because of what he saw, the way he was moved with the city, after walking around, touring the city, he sent word back to Silas and Timothy. Verse 15. They that conducted or accompanied Paul brought him to Athens, and they received the commandment of Paul unto Silas and Timothy. He told them to go with all speed and get them and bring them back. He told them, these people, to go tell Silas and Timothy to come quick. I believe it was because of what he, after walking around in this vast, huge city and seeing the great need there, he said, I need help. Y'all come quick. And, you know, you felt somewhat the same way. Brother Henry says sometimes, well, I wish you'd been down the station today. Some fella came in and, oh, I had time. I wish you'd have been there. Some help, need help.
Well, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He said his spirit was stirred within it. Like the Apostle Paul, you and I, when we see what goes on around us, we're troubled by it. Our hearts are stirred within us. We feel many different emotions. We're saddened. We're troubled. We're angry. We're amazed. How could they believe this and that and the other? Many different reactions that we have. We feel the same way as we look upon this pagan and idolatrous nation that we live in. Even little old Rocky Mount, you know, is seemingly a little innocent little community in the hills of Virginia, but it's far from being innocent. This place is full of idolatry. So that's an awfully hard word. I know it is, but it's true, isn't it? We went to the local Christmas parade not too long ago, and here they parade these floats and all this pageantry that goes before you, and all of these floats with the names of various churches, so-called churches, on them, and all of their idolatry all over those things. Some fella dressed up like Jesus. You think of the audacity of a man to play the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But
all of the pagan, and you know what I'm saying, the crosses and all of their silly slogans, and it's idolatry. That's all it is. Idolatry. You know, idolatry is everything that lends itself to outward fleshly worship. Graven images, pictures, statues, crosses, these huge edifices that we see throughout the world, the United States, our city, the crystal cathedrals and things of this nature. It's idolatry. And I counsel anyone, if you visit one of these large major cities such as Detroit or wherever, a large major city, perhaps Roanoke, sometime make it a point to go into one of these large Catholic cathedrals. Just go in there and look, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It will just amaze you. You'll be taken aback. You'll think, I didn't know this sort of thing went on. I mean, it's out and out pagan idolatry, statues, and it's unbelievable. You just have to see it. But we experience a little bit of that to some degree everywhere with all this pageantry and so forth that goes on. Idolatry, religious pageants and parades and holidays, holy days. Idolatry. Religious, ignorant religious superstition. That's what it is. That's what it is. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Right? Right. Well, look at verse 17. The Apostle Paul, much like we, like the Apostle Paul, are very moved and disturbed by what we see that goes on. And it's getting worse. It's just getting worse, isn't it, there? It knows no bounds. The absurdity of what's going on under the name of Christianity, it doesn't seem to know any bounds. And the Apostle Paul was moved by this. In verse 17, therefore, he walked around when he was looking at all these buildings and this and that and the other. And therefore, he disputed in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue with the Jews and disputed with anybody, argued, discussed, preached, reasoned with whoever would hear him. Anybody that'd hear him. He'd tell them what things he'd seen and heard. He'd tell them what was on his heart. He'd tell them what he saw. He'd call a spade, you know. What we endeavor to do here, I hope with the same spirit that the Apostle Paul does. But he did. He disputed in the synagogue and with the devout persons. There were some devoted people, but they were devoted to idolatry. And in the market daily with them that met him. Verse 18. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans. Now, I looked this up. And these fellows, Epicurean philosophers, it's amazing the similarity here. They were followers of a fellow who was an ancient philosophy teacher there. His name was Epicurus. And they didn't believe in God. They were atheistic, basically, in their beliefs. They did not believe in God, that He, the Creator, created all of this. But rather they believed in evolution. And I looked this up. And they literally believed in a Big Bang theory. They did. They believed that atoms and molecules and matter and so forth were floating around and by some big chance, some big event, they thought it all came together. Would you go down and see if that nursery door is closed, please? But these philosophers, they believed much like the evolutionists of our day. They were basically atheistic or agnostics, and they believed in a Big Bang theory. Well, these fellows converged on Paul, and it says the Stoics, verse 18, they encountered Paul. They pounced on him, the Stoics. Now, who were the Stoics? They were religious people. They believed in God. They professed to believe in one God, a creator. But he created not personally or actually, but fate. They believed in scientific creation. It's amazing the similarities here of what goes on today. And they believe that happiness was in virtue, living right. That if you lived a good life, God would reward you in the end. And live a moral life, you'd be rewarded for that. But they also believed in final destruction of the world. Well, both of these people, these believers in these philosophies and religion, they pounced on Paul. They pounced on him. And look what they said about it. Verse 18. They said, "What's this babbler going to say?" Look at this miserable little fella. We'll teach him a thing or two. "What's this babbler, this base fellow, going to say?" And others, some said, "Well, he's setting forth a strange God. We never heard this before. This is strange. He's talking something about a sovereignty and the election. This is strange, new doctrine. Nobody teaches that around here." Well, and he preaches some a Lord, a Jesus, that he's Lord, that he rose, that he died, and he rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he's got the keys of hell and death at his side. This is not. We don't hear this. This is strange stuff here. But verse 19, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, that is Mars Hill. And they said, "We don't like what you're saying, but we'll listen to it a little more." They knew he was some kind of evangelist, and perhaps his reputation had preceded him, and perhaps they did know this man, the Apostle Paul. And they said, "Since we're democratic people, and we'll hear you out. So you just come on down to the church, since you're an evangelist, and maybe you'd bring some people in anyway. Get some money. We're getting low in the budget. You come down and you preach for us." Verse 19. "We'll know what this doctrine, we want to hear you out here, what you're talking about." Verse 20. So they brought him. Now he said, they said, "You bring certain strange things to our ears, and we know, therefore, what these things mean." Well, verse 21. "For the Athenians and strangers which were there in Athens, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Boy, that's 1989 in it. Some new thing. People are much the same today, just like this. The preaching of God's Word is old-fashioned. It's out of date. The old story is just that. It's too old for our modern society that we live in. It's been replaced with new things, you know. Gospel sings, testimony meetings, miracle healing crusades, prophecy seminars, sharing sessions, and such the like. And somebody can get up and say, somebody like, I keep picking on him, but he deserves to be picked on, Jimmy Swaggart, get up and say, "The Lord told me in a dream last night." He said, "Jimmy, you're my only prophet." You know how he does. Walks around, prances around the stage. "God told me last night. He told me this. If this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to bless your ministry. And God told me this. And let me tell you what he said." And people just soak it up. Listen to it. "Tell us, Jimmy. Tell it." But you let a fellow stand up Sunday after Sunday and just say, turn to Romans chapter 8, and let's look, let's go verse by verse through Romans 8. I'm not telling you to turn there. I'm saying a fella can do that. Say, let's look at Romans 8. Let's go through this verse by verse and see what God has to say. "I don't believe that. I won't have that." Yeah. That's the way it is, though, isn't that the way it is? "We don't want to hear that. We've heard that before. We know what that means. Doesn't mean what it says. Doesn't mean what you say it means. Let's go to something else. Let's hear it. Let's see a vision. Let's see a miracle." And they're just like, they were just like this back then. But they brought Paul to the courthouse auditorium. They're going to hear him out. And look down here at verse 22. So then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, the court of the Areopagites, and he said, he spoke, the crowd quieted down, and he said, "You men of Athens, people, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." That wasn't much of a way to start a meeting, that was. Well, basically what he really said here, I looked it up, the word superstitious, and what that says, what that meant is religious. You're too religious. "I perceive that in all things you're too religious." He said, "I passed by and looked at all your statues and your buildings and your pictures and your monuments, and I see everybody going to church on Sunday. The different ones rushing here, one rushing there, rushing all different places, go to church, get there real quick. I see you everywhere. Everybody looks and acts. I see that you're just too religious." That's the whole problem. "And based upon everything that I perceive," it says in verse 23, "I passed by and I beheld your devotions. I looked in your church houses. I see what you're writing in the paper. I hear you talking, and I found out that you don't know God." That's what he's saying there. Verse 23, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And him whom you ignorantly worship, I'm going to declare unto you this day. That which they call heresy is just what I believe." And they start stirring. They started stirring. But he said, verse 24, "God made the world." Well, that right there
went against their beliefs from the very outset.
"God made the world personally, particularly, according to his divine purpose, he made it just like he made it. He made the world and all things therein." He's God. God is God. Not man, not Satan. God is God. If you believe in the word, the name, sovereign, absolute, controller, and ruler, and creator of all things, you have to believe that there's one. God is God. And he made this whole thing, everything, and all things there. He made you, and you're in his hand. That's what he said. You're in his hand, and he's Lord of heaven. In the true sense of the word, he answers to no one. He took counsel with no one. He does things as he will, with whom he will, when he will, how he will. He is Lord. Paul said, he is Lord. There's just one. He does things according to his will.
Not your will, O Epicureans and Stoics. You have no free will. That's what he said.
He said, God is Lord of heaven and earth. He doeth as he will. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he will. Verse 24. And he dwells not in temples made with hands. God is a spirit. This is the basic understanding of all worshiping. This is the foundation of it all. Men are not going to worship God aright until they understand this, will they? God's spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not confined to a building or a day. He just doesn't, in the round, he just doesn't see you on Sunday. Does he? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere always. He is I am. That's what he called his name. I am that I am. That I am, I am. I am. He is. He that cometh to God must believe he is what I am. Omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. Omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. God, He's God. That's where we start. We always start with that, with Him. God is God. That's where Paul started. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. God cannot be approached by the flesh physically. Just because you draw near with your mouth and your body and so forth doesn't mean that God has to hear you. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. He's not worshipped with men's hands. And you see today in this present generation all of this nonsense going on. All of this, you see some people, you know, they're trying their best to fake this thing. Because the fellow up on the podium, he's looking real good. And they're trying to look real good too. You know, they're trying to look the part. They're trying to go along with him. They're faking it real. Might as well be at home watching the ball game. God's not worshipped with your hands. Put your hands down and get on your knees in the closet by yourself. God's not worshipped with men's hand. He's not served. Look at that. He says, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all. He gives to all life and breath and all things. He doesn't need me or you or anything, does he? Or anybody or anything we have to all. God doesn't need it. God wants you now. God loves you and he wants you. No, he doesn't. And that's what the apostle was dealing with. The same thing we deal with today, wasn't it? God doesn't need anything from you. But oh, you need something from him. You need to be your eyes open and your ears open. This is exactly what this man is saying right in the midst of this pack of wolves. He doesn't need anything from you. He gives. He does this. He does that. He gives. He's in charge. He gives to all life and breath. And all things. In verse 26. And he says, and God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. You see, God created in the beginning one man. His name was Adam. And all men came from that man's loins. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and it all has sin. Wait a minute now, you're talking about original sin, aren't you? Well, yes. That's what it is. In Adam, we all died spiritually. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Made of one blood, all nations of men, to dwell on the face of the earth. In verse 26, he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, for all have sinned, and condemnation's passed upon all men, and we're the soul that sinneth it must surely die, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we're going to die. We're under the judgment and wrath of a holy God we've offended, and we're going to die. Now, this is unpopular today, and it was unpopular then. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul was bold to preach this. He said, God has determined our bounds. We can't pass. There's a day appointed, every man, every woman, to die, and we can't pass those bounds. That's fatalism. No, it's not. It's God's Word. It's what it is. Verse 27. Now, knowing this, they ought to seek the Lord, shouldn't they? That's what he said in verse 27. Knowing this, that you've offended a holy God, and it's appointed unto you a day to die, and you can't pass it. It's coming. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. You've offended this holy God. You ought to be seeking Him, shouldn't you? Ought to be down on your knees. And like I say, every time I stand in this pulpit, I want to preach for a verdict. What verdict? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is holy. We've offended Him. Christ is coming back to receive His people. You need to be one of His people. Not going to take it for granted that everyone knows this and believes this, although I believe most of you do. But the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing here.
Men ought to be seeking the Lord, shouldn't they? They ought to be seeking the Lord.
But what does the Scripture say?
There's none that seeketh after Him. None.
Oh, the delight in telling of hearing of any new thing, but not seeking the Lord, you know, the Word of God, and it's not interesting to them, really. Some new fangled thing. They ought to seek the Lord, if haply, by chance,
by God's sovereign pleasure, they might feel after Him, stumble across Him, and find Him. Though He's not far from us.
What He's saying here is that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear His voice, today, harden not your heart. Man ought to be crying out for mercy because salvation is very near.
How near is it? Well, from Rocky Mountain, Virginia, it's only about 2 miles out here on Route 40 West, isn't it?
It's in the newspaper every now and then. It's in here and there, whoever you talk to. It's very near. I don't like that. They ought to be listening, shouldn't they?
Thank God He made us to listen one day. Verse 28.
In God we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. They said we are also His offspring. The God in whose hands our breath is and are all our ways. We've not glorified Him. We've not thanked Him as we ought to. We've not praised Him as we should. We're not worshiping Him aright, Paul said. He said, most everyone will admit that God is somewhat a ruler over all, but not in every area, will they?
Men need to see that He is sovereign. He is Lord, not only over creation, but in salvation.
Every area, He's Lord. He's God. But most agree to some bit of sovereign, God being somewhat sovereign. And they agree to some extent that God created man upon this world, or upon this earth, in some likeness to Him. Now, verse 29. Well, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, if you'll admit this much, he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead's like silver or gold or stone, graven by art and man's images. In other words, if you think God created man, that He is a powerful being, and He created us. You've got to believe He's more powerful than we are. That we can't thwart Him, that we can't resist His will. That He's God, that we're not God. Everyone will insist upon their own sovereign rights, won't they? Over their home, over their family, or whatever. I have my rights. I can do what I will with whom I will. In my family, what I will, what I own. Shall not I do with my own what I will? We all say that, don't we?
But he says, if you think that we are like that, how much more God? That's what he's saying.
God's the one who created us. Surely he can do what he wills with whom he will. Yes, he can. And you have to believe that, we don't go around worshiping one another's picture. And images and so forth of one another. We don't have busts of one another in our house to look at and to worship and wear symbols around our neck of the one we love. No. We love that person in truth, in our heart, with our person. Right? Well, how much more God? In verse 30, he says, the times of this ignorant God winked at. You know, in our day, if you believe If you believe in God as being the absolute creator and controller, if you believe in the God of the Bible, who He is, holy, just, sovereign, holy, above all, He's a spirit and He must be worshipped in spirit and according to truth. If anybody believes that, like the Apostle Paul's saying here, we ought not try to worship Him any other way, should we? In our imaginations or our thoughts, our form, or any form or ceremony at all, if we believe in God as He is, we ought to try to approach Him and worship Him according to His book, according to His way, according to His gospel, no other way. And He says there in verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. You know, God puts up with all men to a point. He put up with us to a point. Winked at, perhaps, is, I don't know, perhaps not the proper translation of that, I don't know. But God, He puts up with all of us to a point, doesn't He? He has put up and still puts up with all of us. His long-suffering, the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And He puts up with all of us and has put up with every human being upon the face of the earth. But He says, now, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Christ has come. He has lived. He died. He arose again, went back. He's seated, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, till the day that God says, it's now. Go back. Angels, consume it all. Christ, go back. Get the people and bring them home. Now's the time. Men think
men are procrastinators, aren't they? I'll get when I'm at a more convenient season. I'll hear this. I'll believe this. Yeah, I'd like to come down to your church, but we're having a special this Sunday, and I don't like to miss. Now is the time, isn't it? May not be it tomorrow, and that's the reason that we should be more urgent with our community. More urgent with this thing, with this message. Now is the time to repent, to bow, to worship. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Today is the day of salvation. The preaching of the gospel, harden not your heart as the children of Israel did and were destroyed for unbelief. But we need to say, listen up. Believe, look to Christ, for His coming draws nigh. The commands of every men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because, and here's perhaps the key verse to it all. Look at it. Verse 31. Because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. In righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Like Noah.
Noah was called by God a preacher of righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Man's righteousness? No.
God's righteousness. The righteousness of the coming Messiah. This is the gospel. This is the gospel in a word.
In two words. Imputed righteousness. Substitution.
That's the gospel. And God's true preacher today is preaching righteousness. Not man's righteousness. God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that a man named Jesus Christ is the only man ever approved by God.
And He's the only man God will accept.
And unless we're in that man, unless we're represented by that man, unless that man died for us and imputed that righteousness to us and took our sins upon Him, unless that is the case,
we're under the condemnation and wrath of God.
Righteousness. All the earth will be judged according to whether or not they have this righteousness.
This is not splitting hairs at all. This is the gospel here. This is what it's all about. We're in Christ or we're not.
We're in Him or out of Him.
We're justified by the blood and righteousness of Christ and faith in Him, or we're not.
Or we're not. There are two religions
from the beginning of the world, Cain and Abel, and there are two religions now, grace or works.
Justified by what we do, what we bring to God, accepted by God by that, or justified and accepted by God by what Christ has brought, what God has provided. It's one or the other, right? And he says here, verse 31, he says, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. He proved who Christ was, that he accepted his life and his death, his work, by raising him from the grave. That's what the resurrection was all about. That's the reason he raised Christ, proving that he was accepted, that our sins were actually put away. That we have a good hope, through a sure hope through grace for all who come to God by him. And this is a summary of what Paul's saying. He says, God is God. And it's the message today. It's still the message. God is God. He's to be worshipped as such, in spirit and in truth. Judgment's coming because of sin. God, sin, and Christ, our only hope. It's a very basic message, isn't it? But it's the gospel. It's the gospel. We need to forsake all our religious superstitions and imaginations and all of our pagan idolatry and worship God in spirit, in Christ, in the truth, in the gospel. Believe this. Come and bow before Him. That's what the Apostle Paul preached there. Well, look at verse 32. Verse 32. And when they that heard of the resurrection of the dead, that was the point they didn't like, wasn't it? That was the point that they didn't like. And some of them that heard that message, oh boy, they raised up and mocked, said, resurrection, hogwash. We don't believe that. And you could preach all this message, and you get upon some point of rebellion, such as election or God's predestination or Christ's sufficient sacrifice that He truly paid for His people's sin. And people will mock. They will jeer. They'll not have it. But by His grace, by His mercy. Look at it, verse 32. Others said, we'll hear this again. We'll hear this again. And some of you, by God's mercy and grace, you're made to say, by His mercy and grace now, to the natural man it's foolishness in it. I will not have that. It's foolishness. But to those that God has revealed His gospel to by His Spirit, they say, by His mercy and by His grace, they say, we won't hear this again. Where you go to church? Oh, Central Baptist. They're predestinarians, aren't they? And that's probably what they said to Paul, or somebody that listened to Paul. Where you go to church? We go down there where Paul preached. Well, you're a resurrectionist, aren't you? We don't believe that. You're predestinarian, aren't you? Yeah, well, it says that in the Scripture, doesn't it? Yeah, but no buts about it. That's what I am. Hey, you believe in that election, don't you? Well, that's what it says in the Bible, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, that's what I am then. Well, we don't have that. You believe in that sovereignty, don't you? Well, is God God? Is He? Or is man? Well, God is. Somebody asked this question. He said, or somebody gave this answer. He said, if somebody asks you concerning election, you say this. You ask them this question. Say, answer from the Scriptures. Answer this for me from the Scriptures. Did God choose you, or did you choose God? Everyone that professes to be a Christian, ask them then. Did God choose you, or did you choose Him? From the Scriptures now, give me a Scripture verse for it. What does the Scripture say? You did not choose me. I chose you. God, Christ said, didn't it? Okay, all right. If He chose you then, when did He choose you? From the Scriptures.
I don't want to hear what you say about it. I want to hear what the Bible says. Well, I think it says somewhere, according as He had chosen us in Christ from the foundation of the world.
Yep. That's what it says. Well,
then, if that's settled, answer this from the Bible. Why? Why did He choose you?
Well, because I did this, I did... Now, wait a minute.
From the Scriptures, what does it say? Why did He choose you? According as it hath pleased Him.
He just decided to.
Case closed.
That's the God I believe in. It's the God we believe in here. We worship. It's the God we rejoice in. That's the God of a sure salvation in Christ. Not a maybe, not a hope so. Not a perhaps. Not a God's all done all you can do and now it's up to you. No. The God of the Scriptures, the same God that the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill to those superstitious religious people, is the same God and the same message that we preach to this generation. And I hope we can say it with tear, not gloating over the fact that we believe. There's no worse pride in the world than pride of grace.
There's different pride. There's pride of race, like the white man so proud of his race. Pride of face, our beauty, our talents, our achievements. But the worst of all is pride of grace.
What do you have that you have not received?
Now, if you received it, why do you boast or glory as if you had not received it? Oh, we shouldn't be proud of this.
But since God's done this for us, we ought to go out and tell others about it, shouldn't we? Perhaps, hopefully, happily, that they might seek after Him.
And He opened their eyes and ears like He did us. We weren't seeking.
Well, Christ and Him crucified, God on the throne, man in the dust, and Christ crucified is the message. It's our only hope. And all them that hear us, that's what we say. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer.
Our Father, we consider ourselves the most blessed people on earth. We really don't understand. It really hasn't entered into our hearts fully just what we have, how blessed we are, how highly favored we are among men. We really don't understand. We get a little glimpse, a little bit of an understanding. But because You've opened our eyes and opened our ears, opened our hearts to receive the gospel, to look to Christ and Him alone, because of that, we're the most blessed people on earth. We may not have much money. We have all we need, though. We may not live in the finest of homes, but we have just what we need. We have food and raiment. Above all, You revealed, and we glory in that we know who You are. We know God. We know Christ. And we thank You. And our one desire is that we might know Him better and worship Him as He ought to be worshipped. There's such a tendency in us even to worship God with this flesh when our hearts are far from Him. Lord, may we worship You in spirit and in truth. This day, tonight, every time we meet together, every day of the week, may we rejoice and worship our God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and never put any confidence in the flesh. Enable us to go out, give us strength and courage to go out and tell others what we know, who we know. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.